Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Fanny Crosby wrote this, though a blind lady, she evidently could see the scarletness of sin, her own, and the whiteness that God gives through Christ, the washing of His blood. Reading from Romans chapter 3, once again, a very, very needful chapter to teach us of sin and righteousness. Not only description of each, but from one to the other, taking us from our sin to Christ. Beginning to read at verse 9, what then are we better than they? No. In no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Statements of truth, of sin and righteousness. Let's pray that God will teach us. We have much need of knowing these things, I believe, in a greater way than we do. It is no wonder that God says to three of the churches, including this church at Rome, awake. Later in this letter, Paul says it's high time to wake out of sleep. To the church at Corinth, he says, awake to righteousness. And to the church at Ephesus, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. If we are asleep, we do not hear these words. We do not know them as we should. And we must know them. Hopefully, again, there'll be another great awakening, as there was in the 1700s. God awoke many to the truth of these words, as Edward said, as I mentioned before, that God used especially those words in verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Many mouths today are speaking different things than the truth of God's Word, not speaking them together as we should in oneness. Let's pray. Let's come, as God said by the pen of Paul later, to another church, that we can find help in time of need. And there is a need to know these words, to repent, to believe, and to have awakening in the church and reviving, and then that we might be a salt and a light in the areas and in the nation through Christ. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ. We come giving thanks in his name for all that has been given. We give thanks that we have a perfect word here describing us in our sin. We also have a perfect word showing us thy righteousness in Christ, and that because of him thou canst be just and the justifier of those of us sinners who believe in Christ according to thy word. We pray that we might be able to do so by thy Spirit, that we might have the Spirit to open our hearts to receive this word, to give heed to it, as Lydia did of what Paul spoke to her. And we pray that we also may have ears to hear and hearts to understand, that we may be not left as Ezra was, and as Paul could describe them in the book of Acts, and also reading Father, in this letter, giving warning and stating that there was a falling away from the truth. And we also read in it that there will be a fullness of the truth for them as well as for us. And we pray that such a time may come after the falling away, which has taken place and is taking place sadly today in the church. And now we pray that there might be a reviving, a quickening, a making alive to truth, that we will then be able to say rightly of ourselves and others, "Come, Lord Jesus, and come quickly." We pray also for the temporal blessing needed, those in sickness, those in hunger, homeless, war-torn lands, persecuted. We pray for the elderly. We pray for those in sorrow. We pray for the young in broken homes. We pray for the schools. We pray for the many needs that there are. Soldiers, police, both in duty, and soldiers also that are wounded, both in body and mind. We pray for their families. We pray for all these things through and because of Christ. Amen. Looking at this again, we've looked at it a number of times, but I wonder, have we been awake? Do we know this as we should? First of all, in the church, do we know it? Do we remember it? If we have learned it, like Paul did of himself, and could continually describe himself, even as he does in this letter, chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then giving thanks for the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He gives much the same description when he writes to Timothy. He writes to Titus, and in all these areas, he wrote to the Philippians. He knew that he had not yet attained to that for which he had been apprehended, and he wanted more of the power of the resurrection of Christ. And that's what we need. We need, as this chapter speaks, to die with Christ. Chapter 6, we read, we are buried with him by baptism into death. If we believe these words from verse 9 through the 19th verse, it'll be death to the flesh. As Paul could say of himself, "In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing." He also stated, "The flesh striveth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so you cannot do those things that you would." And how thankful we can be if the spirit strives against our flesh, especially when we're proud, if it humbles us. The Lord Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, "As many as I love, I chasten and rebuke." Let's pray that he'll use these words here as a chastening to us in the church first. By the words of Paul, we know that Paul is the witness of Christ. We have seen some of these things in the description of their particular sins. The general sins, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And then the particular sins. We saw somewhat last week from verse 13, "Their throat is an open sepulcher." We also read some of the sins that Christ spoke of while he was here on earth. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, we read 13 different sins that Christ said are in the heart, and they come out of the mouth. From within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. We speak of them. Some of them we simply think, and others we do. But they are the sins of thoughts, words, and deeds. In Matthew 15, he also speaks much the same thing, but only there mentions seven sins. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man." And then he also states, because some were there concerned about what some would eat, and he says, "To eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man, but these things from the heart, they are that which make us sinners. We make ourselves sinners by doing them. The words just before that, Christ said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Coming out of the mouth is fulfilled, those words. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Our mouth, our throat, goes down to the heart. And then, Paul states further, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. All of that is there, as is stated in verse 10, as it is written. Not the first time that these words are said, not only to this church at Rome, but as it is written, written before these last words. We have in Psalm 140, where Paul is stating, the poison of asps is under their lips. The psalmist has already said it, and now Paul is repeating it. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. How terrible. Mouth is full. In Psalm 5 we read, verse 9, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wicked. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongues. Again, first spoken by the psalmist, by David, and then repeated by Paul. True in the earlier history, true here in this church at Rome, and still true of us today. Then, in verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. We have in Proverbs, verse 1, where young men especially say to one another, let us go, and our feet to shed blood. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 16. It's there. For their feet are swift to run to evil and make haste to shed blood. That is the way of Scripture. It is a way of Scripture describing us. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. We have also, in the words of Proverbs, that pride goeth before destruction. We are all proud, every one of us. It is probably the crowning sin. It is something that, if we recognize it, if we repent of it, it wants to come back. And it does, over and over. Not only does the writer of Proverbs speak and describe it, we also have it, Peter telling us about destruction. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read there in the first verse, the last part of it, denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Yes, Peter writes it, the writer of Proverbs writes it, Paul writes it here. It is everywhere. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Are you miserable? Is destruction there? Things have been that we hope for destroyed, or things that we have done have destroyed some of the things we should not have done, and life of others. All of it leads to misery. And verse 17, and the way of peace they have not known. God tells us by the pen of Isaiah, there is no peace, saith our God, to the wicked. He describes the wicked like the troubled sea, casting up dirt and mire. But also, there is a right way. And if we read here and know it to be true, the way of peace they have not known, there is a way of peace to be known. I think we mentioned it last week. First verse of Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, Isaiah has that message as well. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. We are living in a time when there is much what is called mental health. Much that is a concern. And where does it come from? It comes from an increase of these ways counter to God. A way of not knowing God. A way of not hearing His Word. A way of not wanting to find peace with God through Christ. It leaves one in what is called mental health, or a lack of mental health. But it is really a sinful spirit. Like we read here, misery, destruction, unbelief. Some of it leads to one taking their own life. And again, many attribute that and say mental health. But it is the lack of spiritual health. It is the lack of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the answer for our mental conditions. Much of it is in both older people, but much of it with younger people, especially in the broken homes. It is there. It is being spoken of. Often, people want to take drugs for it and calm themselves. Sometimes it may help for a time, but all in all, it may make it worse. They need more and more. When we come to God, we can have what we read further here and what we read in the 4th and 5th chapters. Peace with God. Perfect peace. Yes, perfect peace. Other than mental strife and so-called mental health. Another problem, and the basic problem, in all of it. Why we do what we do, with our heart, with our mouth, with our tongues, is that there is no fear of God before we read here, their eyes, and we could say as well, our eyes, mine. There was a day when I had no fear of God. No right concern of who God is and who I am before God and the great separation, the great distance, the great gulf that sin has put between us, a holy God and myself and all others, unholy people. We have the example of Abraham. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Another term that we can use for unholy. There's a holy God, a God who is always holy, and we are unlike that God. We are unholy, unlike God. Abraham was described as one that knew he had to be justified from an ungodliness to being made one with God through Christ. Abraham saw the day of Christ and was glad. He knew his sin. He knew he was ungodly. Many do not think of Abraham that way. They think of him as a good man, a better than many others. But Abraham, like Paul, knew himself ungodly. And that's what we have to come to. First, the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, taking us away from this description that Paul gives so strongly. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We're coming more and more to that. There has been, through our history, some restraint against sin. But less and less. We are openly murdering the unborn in terrible ways. Terrible, terrible, terrible. Showing there's no fear of God. Of the thousands in our state, Michigan, that are murdered in the mother's womb, 8,000 of those are torn apart in the mother's womb. Their bodies are torn apart in the terrible way of murder, of abortion. Where do those bodies go? Terrible. Don't even like to say it, but it's true. Maybe if I say it, hopefully you will wake up. Like God says, awake thou that sleepest. And there's many sleeping when it comes to that terrible way of bodies torn apart by doctors to the agreement of mothers, fathers, and sadly, too much of the church voting for those who promote abortion. Those who say we must give the woman's right. Some even describe it as for the woman's health. not so if we have the fear of God. I just read about one woman who saw those body parts put in a container. She had had abortions before and never thought about it. And then when she saw those body parts, she says, "Give them to me." She went to the bathroom with them, and they could not get her out for 2 hours, weeping. She finally saw reality. Have you ever seen it? I have spoken about abortion before, and I've had people come on when it comes to radio talk right afterwards. What about this? What about that? Let's change the subject. You're not going to be able to change the subject on the day of judgment. God will hold each one to the fact you are a murderer, and no murderers enter eternal life. Let me give you a warning. First chapter we had spoke of murder, and spoke of those that do these things with other sins are deserving of death. And it says not only that do them, but have pleasure in to do them. This has been one of the biggest issues in our government at the present time. I don't think there's anything that people hate in our present leadership than to try to stop abortion. That is hated, not abortion itself, but for those who want to change that, who want to take away the permission and the laws. Supreme Court judges that have been examined have been hated. People rise up in such rebellion, even in the Senate rooms in our government, have to be taken out, put in jail. So they act in hatred of righteousness. And it's going on. And I'm afraid, even though I can talk about it, it won't be stopped. But it must be. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And anyone who wants to say that's a right, who wants to say that's for a woman's health. I sat with women, sat with one for an hour, who cried, "I've killed my baby." Years and years later, still crying over it. And it should be wept over. The whole church should be weeping over our many sins in the home, other places, what's taking place in the schools, the church itself. We need to come to believe these things that Paul writes about us as well as about the church at Rome. And then, now, if we believe the bad, we can believe the good. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God will, as we read further, be just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus, if we come to him according to his holy word. If we come according to that holy word, then we will know the meaning of the song that was sung. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.